Let's open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's in the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read three verses, 21, 22, and 23. Matthew 16. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. From the Gospel of Matthew, God's Word says this, starting in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, how are you going to transform lives here this morning from the scripture that we have here in front of us? Father, that is my prayer here this morning, that all of us be a little bit different, a little bit more Christ-like as we walk out of this place than what we were when we walked in. Because this scripture text right here will penetrate right into our hearts and in some way change us and mold us to be more Christ-like. Father, I pray that the words that I speak will certainly be pleasing to you. I hide behind the cross, and I ask that you be glorified, and I pray that you be glorified in all that's about to happen. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I titled this message here this morning, Journey to Jerusalem. It won't be a sermon series. It'll just be a one-week message. I guess we could say that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem began at his birth and it ended at his death. As we look at the life of Jesus, we know that for about the first 30 years of his life, we really don't know much about what went on. But we do know quite a bit about his last 3.5 years, what the Bible teaches us. And what I'm going to look at here this morning are two turning points in the life of Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. The first place I'm going to go is back just a few chapters, back to Matthew 4:17. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm just going to read one verse to you. Matthew 4:17. And this is right after Jesus had been tempted by Satan out there in the desert for 40 days. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says this. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This verse right here is what I call his first turning point in the life of Jesus. This text marks the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. Shortly after this, after 4:17, Jesus chooses his disciples, and then he starts his public ministry of speaking and healing and telling parables and casting out demons and confronting Jewish leaders and performing all kinds of miracles throughout Israel and the surrounding areas. Then we go from Matthew 4:17 all the way up to Matthew 16:21, the first verse that I read here this morning. And did you notice that Matthew 16:21 starts off with the same four words as did Matthew 4:17? From that time on, the same words as Matthew 4:17. This is what I call the second turning point in the life of Jesus. This text marks what I think, and this is kind of the way I like to put it, the end of Jesus' public ministry, and it begins more of a private ministry, just among Jesus, himself, and his disciples. Well, granted, sure, in his public ministry there are some private moments, and in his private ministry there are some public moments. There's no doubt about that. But we see here in Matthew 16, 21, the conversations, and from this point out, if you want to read it, it's rather interesting. The conversations become more private, and they become more personal. Jesus informs his 12 disciples here of his true purpose as the Messiah. And as we can see, there is a reaction to this information. So what are we going to learn about these three verses, about this second turning point in the life of Jesus, as he turns his ministry from a public, more of a public, to more of a private ministry? Let's fill in our three fill in the blanks here in our bulletin. The first one would say this: there was a divine plan from God. There was a divine plan from God. What does Jesus tell the disciples here in verse 21? Jesus tells them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, be killed, and then he'll rise from the dead 3 days later. That is the plan, and that plan will happen. Two points, subpoints I like to make about the divine plan. First, this journey to Jerusalem that Jesus was making was predestined. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. It was predestined. And Acts 2:23 tells us that Jesus' death was predestined by the purpose and foreknowledge of God the Father. Isaiah 46:11, in support of this, says this: what I have said, that I will bring about, and what I have planned, that I will do. And one of the things that God has planned was the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Isaiah 28:29 says this: all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. So we know that the death of Jesus, this journey that Jesus was taken to Jerusalem, it was predestined. The second point I'd like to make about this divine plan of God is that it was prophesied. If we would go back and read Isaiah chapter 53, which I'm going to do for you right now. Isaiah 53, and I'm just going to read four verses here, verses 4 through 7. And as I read these, don't turn to them, because I want you to listen. As I'm reading here, think about Jesus' trial, his death, his resurrection, and see if you see the prophecy coming true. Starting in verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, this final journey that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem fulfilled a whole lot of Old Testament prophecy. Some theologians think as many as 308 different prophecies Jesus fulfilled in this journey. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, it just didn't happen by happenstance. His death would not be the result of a lot of unfortunate choices made on the parts of a lot of people. No, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was part of a plan, and that plan would happen, and it was a very, very wonderful plan. But now let's go to our second fill in the blank. So Jesus puts out his plan to the disciples, and our second fill in the blank would say this: there was a protest from Peter. First there was a plan, then there was a protest, and I bet you think the third word begins with the letter P too, and you're right, it does. There was a plan, there was a protest from Peter. Back on March 25th of last year, I gave a message on the Apostle Peter, and I said this. In that message, I said, he was transformed, However, he was also proud and outspoken and inquisitive and impetuous and brash and volatile and cowardly. And this reaction by Peter here in verse 22 falls somewhere in among all those adjectives. You see, for Peter, and this is an important thing to note, there is a protest. Why? Because at this point in time, Peter does not understand the plan. "Never, Lord," he says, "this shall never happen to you." That's what he says. In other words, Peter's saying this to Jesus. "Jesus, if you're going to deliver us, you can't deliver us if you're dead. So this can't possibly happen." I'm sure Jesus knew that this turning point in his life would not set well with the disciples at first, and they just might not quite understand. And they would not understand the plan until after the resurrection, and then after the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are here now in Matthew 16. If we'd go to the next chapter, we don't have to read it. But 17:9, Jesus tells his three disciples after the transfiguration, he says this, "Don't tell anyone what they have seen until" when? "Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." You see, at this point in time, Matthew 16:22, the disciples, they don't know the full story. They don't know the true plan of God, and they don't understand the journey to Jerusalem that Jesus has to make. So let's go to our third fill in the blank. What would this be? Well, we know there's a plan from God. We know there's a protest from Peter. And we know that there is a prohibition from Jesus. Big word, prohibition. Okay, I'll be honest with you. I was looking for a better word. I really couldn't find a better word that began with the letter P. So prohibition's got to work. There's a prohibition from Peter. What does it mean to prohibit something? To prohibit something or someone means to forbid by authority. And here, where's the authority? The authority is from Jesus. And what's the prohibition? He was forbidding Peter from trying to thwart the plan of God. You see, Peter was unknowingly at this time acting as an agent of Satan. So what does Jesus have to respond and say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." And that's what he says to Peter right after Peter's protest. Why did Peter say what he said? Because Peter had in mind the things of man and not the things of God. Peter's idea of a messianic plan was not the same as Jesus' plan, Jesus' messianic plan. What did Peter see? He saw an earthly kingdom. He saw an earthly kingdom that he could help lead. And that went right to Peter's head. He only saw the things of man and not the plan of God. The second turning point in the Jesus journey to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' second turning point. There was a plan, there was a protest, and there was a prohibition. Now, that's the way it went down here in the Bible for Jesus. Let's talk about those same three things for us. Okay? Let's see how this applies to us. We all make plans, don't we? We make plans every day. I guarantee you have made plans right now for something. You might say, "Well, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I plan on doing this." Whatever this may be. Get up and do this. And that's good. You made a plan to do that. Or you might say, "You know, when I leave church today, I'm going to go to this restaurant for lunch." Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I got KFC on my mind here today. Or you might say, "This summer, I plan on taking a vacation to this place," wherever that place may be. Making plans is a good thing. It helps give direction in our life, and it kind of helps organize our lives in some way. So we all make plans. But those are the plans that we make for ourselves. Have you ever considered the plans that God makes for your life? Have you ever spent time meditating on your journey to Jerusalem? whatever that may be. Granted, it won't be a journey quite like that what Jesus had to make. He had a specific purpose. But I am convinced of this. I'm convinced that God has a plan for your life and for my life that goes far beyond restaurants and it goes far beyond vacations. It is a plan, it is a spiritual journey of some sort that brings far more joy and fulfillment and sometimes excitement than any earthly journey ever could. So, have you ever thought about God's plan for you? You might think, well, I don't think God has a plan for me. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And maybe you already know what God's plan for your life is, and that's a good thing. And you're following and going in that direction. I know what one of his plans for me is, and that's being here as your pastor. But if you don't, if you're saying, I don't know if God has a plan for me or what that plan might be, maybe today is the day that you ask God to start revealing that plan to you, whatever that plan may be. And I don't know what that plan is for you. That's between you and God. The nice part about doing and fulfilling God's plan in your life is this. There's no age limitations. That means the young can do it. The old can do it. There's no specific skill sets required. Oh, I don't know if I could do this or not. And the nice part about it is all Christians qualify. Somebody told me this once on my journey as a Christian, real early in my journey. This person said this, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I'll never forget that. He equips the called. So you might ask the question, how will I know his plan for me when I hear it? Okay? How do I know where he wants me to go, what he wants me to say, what he wants me to do? How will I know when I hear it? Here's a really, really good answer. God's plan for you, or as we've been calling it, your journey to Jerusalem, it will take you so far beyond you that you have to rely on him to take you there. Let me say that again. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life, something far above and beyond what you're already doing, here's how you can recognize that. It will take you so far beyond you that you have to rely on him to take you there. That's how you will know what his plan for you is. Because if you could do it on your own power, you would already be doing it. Sometimes our journey to Jerusalem takes us far beyond something that we are equipped to do. Now, once you have a feel for I think I know what God's plan is for me, or maybe next week, next month, whatever, you say, I think God's sending me in this direction. Don't be surprised if there is a protest. Jesus had a plan, and there was a protest, right? If there's a plan of God in your life, there will probably be a protest. Just as Peter protested Jesus' prophetic words, when you tell your plan, you say, I think God wants me to do this, don't be surprised if there's a protest in your life too. They may think that you have fallen off the deep end and they want to just take you and shake you and put some sense into you. I know that's what happened when I had a conversation with my father back in 1997. Hi, Dad. I think I'm being called into the ministry. Protest, 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 protest. But if and when they do, it's for the same reason Peter protested Jesus, because they don't understand the plan and they don't understand the power of God. Give you a little story. Story time with Pastor Mike. When I was at my father's funeral. It was visitation day. And I'm seeing all these cousins and friends that I hadn't seen for years and years and years. And just to let you know, just on my mother's side, I have 27 cousins. So we have big Catholic families back in Pittsburgh, okay? Well, they all start showing up. And most of them really don't know me because I've been away from home for over 40 years now. But my cousin Sharon, who I've probably only spoken to once in my whole life, and that was probably just to say hello, she came up to me and she said, "Mike, can I talk with you?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "Come on, let's come on over here." So we kind of went off into the corner and she said this, "I understand you're a minister." And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "My son is interested in becoming a pastor. How does that happen?" And I thought to myself, this is going to be a really good conversation. I like these conversations. And one thing you have to remember, I come from a very, very devout and dedicated Catholic family. Okay? All of my relatives, my cousins, my family, my everything, they are all Catholic. But here's my cousin Sharon, whose son, who's 21 years old, wants to become a pastor in a Protestant church. And she's saying, "I don't know if I want him to do this. I don't know if he's considered this. And has he thought about this? And what about this? And what about the money? And what about this?" And you know what I heard in among all that? I heard a protest. "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be ministers." And especially when you come from a devout Catholic tradition, I'm not so sure about this is going through my cousin Sharon's mind. You see, what had happened, getting further on into the conversation, my cousin said this, "You know, about a year ago, he had this God experience. And now all he wants to do is read his Bible and tell people about Jesus." And I'm thinking to myself, praise the Lord. But that scares Mama. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. This isn't part of what families do in my family back home. You don't deviate from the norm. You stay with the tradition, you continue to go in this direction, and you don't swim and go against the grain. And Mama is upset. And Mama doesn't want her baby to do this because she doesn't understand. She doesn't understand the plan of God. During this conversation with her, I said, "Sharon," I said, "come here, let me." And I grabbed her by the shoulders and I just moved her one step forward. I said, "Come here." And I moved her one step forward. And I said, "Now turn around." And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "This is what you need to do. You need to step back and look at what God's doing in the life of your son." I said, "You can't see that now because you're right in it. You're right here. You see it. You see him. You have feelings for him and you don't want him to deviate." I said, "You'll understand what God's doing in his life so much better, Sharon, when you step back and you look to see what's going on in his life." I said, "You need to be an encouragement." So to make a longer story even longer, I got the young man's phone number and I called him and had a nice discussion with him. And there's no doubt in my mind, that boy loves Jesus Christ. And he wants others to have what he has. But the point of the story is this. There was a protest. "Don't go there." His mom didn't want him to do that. And finally, every protest will require a prohibition. It will. You may not be as, if someone is protesting what God wants in your life, or there's going to be a prohibition. You might not be as blunt as Jesus and say, "Well, get behind me, Satan," although sometimes those words might be appropriate. But sometimes we have to battle an inner voice in our minds. And again, I don't know what your journey is going to be like. It might be something really significant. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. I don't know. Or maybe God's just calling you to be this little thing, this little help at this little time for a season. Because just think, your journey to Jerusalem isn't just one journey. Sometimes it's made up of a lot of different ones. Like taking a new job at work. You never know what it might be. But sometimes there's going to be this voice inside you that's saying this. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And this voice is going to give you every excuse why you cannot fulfill the plan of God. Well, you're too young. You're too old. You're too inexperienced. You're too this. You're too that. Or how about this one? You're damaged goods. And you're not fit to do God's work. And that's when you need to tell that little voice in you. Here's where you do the prohibition. You tell that little voice, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan does not want you or me fulfilling his plan in your life. I'll end with this. You know, when I take long drives by myself, I have a whole lot of time to think about stuff. I do. And that's good. And over the past several weeks, going back and forth to Pittsburgh, I thought about my own personal journey to Jerusalem, the call that God has put on my life, leading me into the full-time ministry, giving up a secular job, and then leading me here back in 2007. And then my mind went from there to wondering about, well, what about my congregation? What about the folks that show up at Beech Grove Church every Sunday? Do they have a plan? Do they know what God's plan is for their life that's far above and beyond restaurants and vacations? So I'll end with this. Do you have a plan from God that you're pursuing and fulfilling, a journey to Jerusalem, so to speak? Looks like the little girl in the photo in the bulletin has one, and she's starting on her journey. How about this? Do you want one? Do you want to take a journey to Jerusalem and fulfill God's plan in your life, whatever that is? So what is God's plan for you? I don't know. You have to decide that. And where will your journey to Jerusalem take you? I don't know that either. But I will say this. How can I help you get there? Let's go to God in prayer.